Good morning. Thanks for joining us. We continue our series, Insurmountable, the greatest sermon ever. Yep, Jesus preached a great one, and we're going to look at something that I think is very practical, very pragmatic today. Now, I really do enjoy preaching series, as opposed to just doing standalone messages. Every once in a while, it's cool, but you have an idea, you have a roadmap, and usually the roadmap lasts for at least 6 weeks, sometimes only four for Lent or Advent or something like that, but sometimes it goes on like 9 or 10 weeks, and you have an idea of where you're going. I remember reading a long time ago that the number one thing that preachers spend their time on, 75% of their preparation time for preaching, is worrying about what should I preach about. But see, when you do a series, you don't have to do that. So let me ask you a question. How are you at worrying? Some of you are like, I'm really good. I'm very good at worrying. John Ortberg? Yeah, I think he's quite the authority. So he has this conversation with his wife. He's got a furrowed brow, and so his wife Nancy says, "So John, what are you worried about?" And he's like, "I'm worried about this sermon. I'm writing this chapter of this book that I'm worried about." And she says, "Okay, well, what's the topic? What are you doing in them?" "Oh, it's the passage where Jesus says not to worry about anything." And Nancy looks at him and says, "So you're worried about how to teach people that they never need to worry?" And he's like, "Yeah, what's your point?" Worry's kind of like that, isn't it? It's kind of sneaky. It's like it can sneak in. All of a sudden, we're feeling good, and it's like, "Oh, there was something that I was worried about. What was it?" Well, I've got some good news. Jesus does not hate worriers. I don't think Jesus is like, "Oh, you're sinning, you're worrying, stop worrying." No, Jesus loves worriers. Jesus hates what worry does to you and to me. Think about that. That's why he wants us to not worry. Not because it'll polish our halo a little bit. We're the beneficiaries if we learn not to worry. Last week, we talked about treasure. Everybody has treasure. It's a question of where we keep it. Do we keep it in heaven or do we keep it here? Now, all of us have got to have some stuff here. How many of you have never worried about money? If you are, you're probably in a pretty rare category. I know people, they even worry because they have too much money. They're not sure how to spend it. I actually know some people like that. I'm not one of them, but it's so practical, isn't it, that Jesus wants to affect every area of our life. And today we're going to talk about not worrying, aiming towards not worrying about anything. And may Jesus help us. Lord, we commit this message to you, and we pray that you'd speak through your word by your spirit. And one of the things that I love is when I hear people say, "I just felt like you were talking right to me," because I know that only you can do that. And I pray you would, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus loves worriers, but Jesus hates what worry does to you and me. So I was watching, I have to admit, it's something, maybe going into Lent, I'm going to have to stop watching reels. I'll be on Facebook and I'll see, and where they've got me, some of you are going to know exactly where I'm going with this. It'll show Caleb Williams passing the football. I'm like, "Oh, I got to see that play again. Oh, I got to see it from the 100th angle. Oh, this guy in the crowd." And it's like so many plays against the Rams, against the Packers, all these different things. But there was a good one that came on. And at the time, I didn't even watch the whole thing. And then I tried to find it, and I couldn't find the exact one. But the guy's talking about a boat or a ship that's out there on the sea, out there on the ocean. And he says they navigate the waters. And the water is no problem. Matter of fact, the boat is built for water. It's built to be there. I mean, even rough water, sometimes it could be unpleasant a little bit, I suppose, but make no mistake, we live in turbulent times. You know, take it as a metaphor. It's kind of like we're out there on this turbulent sea, but we stay above the water and we can navigate it. So long as the water is out there and we stay above it and we navigate, we're good. But worry and anxiety, well, that's like when the water starts coming inside the boat. Because water inside the boat, initially, not a big deal, but it can be a monstrous deal. And this is what will sink any ship. even a ship that claims that it's unsinkable. Oh, that would be the Titanic. Yeah, I think we're aware of that. So I want to share some of the lyrics from Gordon Lightfoot's, I would say, epic song, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. And most of you are probably familiar with it, but for those that aren't, I'm going to share some of the lyrics. It took place on Lake Superior. The wind in the wires made a tattletale sound, and a wave broke over the railing. Just listen to where the water is going. And every man knew, as the captain did too, 'twas the witch of November come stealing. The dawn came late, and the breakfast had to wait when the gales of November came slashing. When afternoon came, it was freezing rain in the face of a hurricane west wind. When supper time came, the old cook came on deck saying, fellas, it's too rough to feed you. At 7 p.m., a main hatchway caved in. He said, fellas, it's been good to know you. The captain wired in, he had water coming in, and the good ship and crew was in peril. Later that night, when the lights went out of sight, came the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. They might have split up or they might have capsized. They may have broke deep and took water. But all that remains is the faces and the names of the wives and the sons and the daughters. In a rustic old hall in Detroit, they prayed in the Maritime Sailor's Cathedral. The church bell chimed till it rang 29 times for each man on the Edmund Fitzgerald. We'll come back to this, the story around this a little bit later. But did you catch how many times it talked about the water coming in? See, when the water comes in, the ship is doomed. The ship is just not going to make it. And in their case, they were in such rough waters, there was no way to get them out of there. But folks, that's the way that worry and fear brings us down. It gets inside of us. Yeah, there's turbulent stuff out there. And I can identify with this because there are times where there's all kinds of bad stuff happening around me, but I don't let it get to me. But worry is when it gets to you. And I'll talk about a little thing that I went through recently with that too. It robs us. It robs us big time. That's what worry does. Well, we're going to shift back to the Sermon on the Mount. And in context, sure glad I had this on Do Not Disturb. It says it right there, Do Not Disturb, but it disturbed me. So the context here is living for God's kingdom. And God's kingdom will prevail. And if we can keep that in mind, then really it's kind of like, why worry? But that's because we don't always see God's kingdom prevailing. And a little spoiler, eventually we're going to get to like a monster verse about the kingdom of God. I'm going to grab my Bible here and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Matthew 6, 25 through 32. Here's what it says. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They got it figured out, folks. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Okay, we're going to put a comma in the Sermon on the Mount right there. We'll talk about this just a little bit, and we'll get back to that. So, it's an awesome passage, but let's be honest. just read it and just stop worrying, right? Well, no, let's be practical. Let's be transparent. What do you worry about? So I remember, how many of you read Mad Magazine growing up? I read just a little bit too much of it. But I remember one really well. It shows a guy, it's a cartoon, so I don't know, he's probably in his late 30s. And he's looking in the mirror and he says to his wife, "Oh man, I think I'm going bald." And she comes over, "Well, it's okay, honey, I still love you. And besides, what do they say? They say grass doesn't grow on a busy street." And he's like, yeah, grass doesn't grow on a busy street. Yeah, I like that. And then he looks in the mirror again and he says, "What if I'm not going bald?" See, the problem isn't the external reality. The problem is that for a lot of us, we're just really good at finding ways to worry. We find all sorts of things to worry about. Well, I definitely want to give a shout out to John Ortberg, and I'm going to share something that he has here. And he talks about when he was a kid. What was there to worry about? You'd think there was nothing, but oh, he said, "I'd worry about school." Oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, you know, worry about taking tests and about report cards. I remember once I got what's called a deficiency report that indicated that I was not doing really well in a class. But I didn't think my parents needed to see it, so I took it out of the mail. And then I got in trouble for something else, and then they found out about the deficiency report. And then I was in more trouble than I would have been in the first place. How in the world did that happen? But yeah, John says he would worry about getting in trouble. And then also, like, what if my parents find out? Well, that was exactly what happened to me. And then he thought, it must be a great thing to be an adult, because when you're an adult, you don't really have anything to worry about anymore. But then you get a little older. And I think it's funny, he said he'd worry about losing at tennis. It's kind of like, I have to admit, I don't really worry, but I guess sometimes when I have a big lead and I cough it up, yeah, and I almost did that the other day, so I identify with that. But then we start worrying about, well, where am I going to go to college? Will I pick the right career? And what should I do for a living? And will I live up to my potential? Yeah, I mean, that's an interesting one, whatever that might be, you know. John said he worried about ever meeting a girl who wanted to marry him and who he wanted to marry. And then one did, so he didn't have anything to worry about. And then he worried if they were ever going to have children. And then they finally did have a child. And when the child was born, he realized he had everything he wanted. He had nothing to worry about. He said, for about 10 seconds. And then he realized that little baby of 8 pounds was going to cause nonstop worry. He thought, now I'm going to have to worry about this little kid for 18 years. And of course, that is totally inaccurate, because after 18 years, the kids went away, but the worry just stayed. Worry is not our friend. Worry tries to get you and I to live in a future that you can't control and to miss the present where you do live. And you could live there with gratitude. Ah, but not when you're worried about tomorrow. Worry is insatiable. You can worry about not having kids and worry about kids and worry about them turning out badly. You can worry about anything you want to, in case you didn't know. They are mutually incompatible outcomes, but I can worry about all of them at the same time. John says, I have a finite capacity to live, but an infinite capacity to worry. Worry is relentless joy killing. There won't be enough. You're not going to make it. The bubble is going to burst. You're disappointing people. Worry gets me to say, but what if, rather than, I can face anything through Christ who strengthens me. Worry is sneaky, isn't it? And I think a lot of us can identify with that. Some of you would be like, well, that's just a tenth of my list. So an old question that I liked, are you living in the present tense or are you living in the present tense? I'll let you figure out what the difference is between the two of them. But you and I live at the intersection of past and future, a place that I would phrase now town. That's where we live, but it doesn't mean that we're always present there. A brilliant Christian thinker by the name of Rosenstock-Husey says this, "We all remember what is behind us. And we do that with either gratitude or regret. We anticipate a future, and we do that with either hope or with fear." What's it going to be? Jesus wants us to live in a positive way right where we're at now, not dragged down by yesterday. Jesus wants us to engage our inner world with peace. The Apostle Paul has a little something to say about this. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The way I remember the order of these books is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats popcorn. I know it's probably not theologically true, but it does help me to remember, and it has for a long time. The Apostle Paul says, don't worry about anything. I guess he'd read the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, pray about everything. Oh, that's a great option. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Oh, that gratitude, that'll help. Then you will experience God's peace. God wants you to experience peace, not to know what the word means in the Greek. He wants you to actually have it, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And God wants you to engage the world around you with love. As a matter of fact, in John 13, 35, Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you are my followers, because of your political stances. No. I can make a long list of what Jesus didn't say. But the one thing he did say is by your love for one another. That always has been and always must be our calling card. We need to rise above the waves and the winds of our day and navigate the seas guided by the love of God. The love that Jesus has, that he gives to us and can channel through us. So you cannot live in the past. You cannot live in the future. You can only live now. Every now is a gift. Every moment in the now is a miracle. It really is when we wake up to it. The greatest, perhaps, worry or fear? Death. I don't think there's really any question about it. And Jesus, in essence, addresses it in this passage. I think the old King James said you can't add a cubit to your life, which you think of as a measure. But as you translate it into modern English, it's saying you can't add a moment to your life. Worry won't make your life any longer. It won't prolong death. As a matter of fact, worry can have some serious repercussions on our inner person. And you might die a little bit sooner. Yeah, worry can't add to your life, but it could subtract. Now, he talks about the birds and that we're worth more. It's a rhetorical question. But we live in a time where sometimes people think, oh no, I love my dog. I love my dog more than my neighbor. It's like, you know what? Your neighbor is still more important than your dog. You might not think so, but your neighbor is created in the image of God. Your neighbor is an image bearer, however fallen, however broken that image is. A dog is not. Nothing against dogs. I like dogs, but I just want to make the point. Jesus isn't saying here, dis nature. Jesus is always very pro nature, since he created all of it anyway. Food, shelter, clothing, when you've got that, what's there to worry about? Matter of fact, if you've got all that, maybe we should start thinking about helping somebody else who doesn't have all of that. And we can be moving in concert with God. You know, it says that God takes care of the birds. You know, I help God with that. I spend a fair amount of money feeding the birds. What I think is kind of funny is that I used to go out and get the food for the birds and the suet and all this stuff. And there was somebody that lives in the same house that I live in, and they thought it was pretty funny that I did that. Now at our house, there's not only, we have so many bird feeders, I can't count them all, but we even have a bed and breakfast for birds. We have a little church out there for birds. And yeah, you can guess who that other person is. I'm not mentioning their name because I don't want to have to pay the $5, but I think you can figure out who that is. Yeah, we're helping God to feed and take care of the birds. But you know, it's like somebody said, dogs don't have pockets. Dogs don't have wallets. You know, they don't worry. They know that the master is going to take care of them. Birds don't worry. It's just like, either God or the Glymans are going to give us something to eat, and they make a nest, and it's just amazing. So, do you realize that you live in a God-centered universe? He created everything. Do you have a God-centered theology? And it's all about starting with God. Any theological position should start with the concept that God exists before anything else, and anything that does exist exists because he wanted it to. And if you look at the world that way, you will look at it a little bit differently. The flowers and the birds, they get it. They understand. They play their role. Flowers are just like, hey, I'm going to bring beauty. Not for a long time, but I'm going to bring some beauty. You ever look at the colors of flowers and just say, this is an evolutionary accident? Methinks not. Okay, but do we get it? And we can worry about some really foolish stuff, can't we? Sometimes we just need a jolt, something to get us to think a little differently. Well, John Ortberg tells a story about his friend Chuck. It was one of his best friends. And so he had had cancer for several decades. And chemo was very hard, but he made it through. And 1 month later, he went in for his first checkup. And the lab results showed that the cancer was back as it was before the treatment. It was his worst day. I mean, I can't even imagine. That was a day that he just had to accept, I'm going to die. This is it. They gave it their best shot. And it's just as bad as it was before. The next morning, he got a call from the hospital. A lab technician had mistakenly switched Chuck's results with the lab results of another person who had not even started treatments yet. Chuck was actually cancer-free. Now, Chuck is actually a doctor. And so they asked him, he said, do you want to call the lab technician so you can yell at him? And Chuck said, yell at him? I want to kiss him. Because he went from the worst day to the best day. Now all of a sudden he realized, I'm living the dream. I thought I was a goner. Not that he didn't want to go to heaven. That's a good thing. But, you know, you got a wife, you got kids. It's like you want to stick around. So the day after he found out that he was not going to die, that he could raise his children, that he could love his wife, that was his best day. His best day. And I love what it says. What happened outwardly? What did he get? Nothing. Did he win the lottery? No. Did he still drive the same old car? Uh-huh. He lived in the same old house. He didn't inherit a fortune. Nothing was different. He didn't become famous and rich. He just got another day to do the same old things that he did every day. Only now, he appreciated them. It's a little bit like It's a Wonderful Life, isn't it? He ate the same breakfast, kissed the same wife goodbye, drove the same old car to the same old job, came home to the same old house and had dinner at the same old table. Only now, he knew there was nothing ordinary about ordinary, nothing usual about usual. How many people would want to switch places with us and think, I am living the dream? How many times do you look at somebody else and think, that person's living the dream, until you realize, oh, they're not living the dream. I thought they were. How many times do we look at somebody's social media profile and think, oh, they're living the dream? And then you get some personal word from them and you realize, it's not true at all. But the reality is we have so many things to be grateful for, but we find so many things to worry about. We need to set aside the worry. To paraphrase, Jesus says, my advice to you would be don't worry, because in light of the eternal future in the kingdom, you have nothing to worry about. You don't. It just kind of seems like we do sometimes, doesn't it? The bottom line, most of us will continue to worry until, what is the real antidote? Well, let's continue in this passage. And this, man, this is like a life verse for a lot of people that I know. I've memorized it in a different version, but Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. I told you, this is all about the kingdom of God. And if you have the kingdom in perspective, you don't have anything to worry about. You really don't. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Man, what a powerful verse to put God first. Look at the big picture. It's God's world. You're on his team. You are in his family, and you will be in his kingdom forever. And no matter who you are or where you come from, if that is true for you, your future is better than anything you've ever experienced in your past. I saw a little reel. It was a very short one. And then I looked up a longer version of it from The Chosen. And it's Matthew, the tax collector, and he's addressing Gaius. And Gaius is saying, Matthew can tell he's having a bad day, the Roman guy. And they have this little exchange. And then what Matthew says to him is so perfect. He says, I wake up, and he goes, I'm troubled with all kinds of thoughts. And he says, I'm overwhelmed with doubt and regret. And the other guy's like, yeah, that doesn't sound so good. But he says, but if I pause and I remember, I only have one thing to do today. And you can tell the Romans like, what is it? And Matthew says, to follow him. The rest will take care of itself. I shared that with Heidi. I shared the video with her today. I told her about it the other morning. I love that. That's all I really have to do today. Now, how do I define follow him? It's my sins are forgiven. I'm here. I'm free to love people. I'm free to do the good things that God wants me to do. And really have nothing to worry about. So I guess the message would be also don't take on water from tomorrow. That's what some people do. That's what Jesus says at the end. Don't worry about tomorrow. He doesn't say it'll be perfect. He says, no, it's going to be similar to today. But I'll get you through it, and you'll be better for it. You'll get through it one day at a time. It's part of the universe's design. You ever think about that? From the very beginning, God created day and night. And if you take yourself too seriously, remember that somewhere between 4.5 to 9 hours a night, it's a broad range. You are dead to the world. You are drooling on your pillow. Your brain is releasing crazy dreams. You only remember them if you wake up in the middle of them. And you're good for nothing. So don't take yourself too seriously, because we all need some rest. And while we rest, the Bible says that God never sleeps nor slumbers. He is always doing the things that he does. But life is broken up into days for a reason, that we would take life one day at a time. How good are you at doing that? Well, that's a challenge to me. I'm preaching to myself right now. All you have is today. Give today to God. One of the main things I pray in the morning is, God, take my mind today, take my heart, my will, my emotions, fill me with you, because I know how far off my mind can go. If you think that all you really have is today, may I suggest to you that today is the prime of your life. You might say, oh no, I used to be faster. I used to be, no, yeah, but you can't do that anymore. All you have is today. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why? So, well, just so we'd have trust. We'd have confidence in God. But I wonder how many of us would really say to God, God, could I just have it all now? Yeah, I just like the whole thing now. Well, the U.S. Department of Agriculture says that every year the average American eats 1,996 pounds of food. I have a hunch I got that extra 4 pounds, and I'm over 2,000 pounds of food a year. So imagine getting all of that into one room at one time, and somebody gives you a fork and a spoon and a bowl and a microwave or whatever, and they say, go for it. It's 42,000 pounds of dairy. 14,000 pounds of beef and poultry, 7,000 pounds of butter and fat of different kinds. So what if somebody sat you down in the warehouse and said, okay, you got to eat all of it. You'd be overwhelmed. You think, how could I possibly do it? How's the secret? What is the secret of eating 75 tons of food? Here it is. We eat it one day at a time. That's how God wants us to live our lives. Well, how will you face all the heartbreak that life will hold? One day at a time. How will you deal with all of life's problems? It's the same way. How will you handle all the disappointment and process all the grief? One day at a time. How will you deal with all the joys and all the victories? Still, one day at a time. One day at a time, living with joyful confidence that the kingdom of God, yeah, it's going to win. So I've had some things lately where I would say the water was getting in my boat. It just happened earlier this week. And I was just worrying. And what had happened was I've had some changes in my schedule and some things that, well, I need to know when this is happening so I know when to schedule this. And there's some things I had to move around and postpone, and there's a number of, and I was just kind of getting tired of doing all this, and it was just kind of freaking me out. And I don't normally let that happen, but it's just kind of a unique set of circumstances. And I was having to wait. I didn't know when this was going to happen, so I can't let this person know. And I feel like, but you know what I did have to do? I had to prioritize and say, you know, this is really important, and I will do it, even if it means I have to cancel this. And the next morning, spent a little time with Jesus. And, you know, I got centered on Jesus. It was kind of like getting the water out of the ship. And the water was out there where it belonged, and I was in the ship. And Jesus is the captain of the ship. And it's like, you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Folks, this stuff speaks to me. What are you anxious about? What are you worried about? What water are you letting into the ship today? Let Jesus raise you above. Let him get the water on the outside, and you'll float right on top of that. I can't say it's always going to be smooth sailing, but you'll get through. You'll navigate. You got Jesus on board. I want to go back to the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Several things I wasn't aware of was that Gordon Lightfoot shared all the proceeds that he received from that song with the survivors, the family members, the wives, the sons, and the daughters. And he went to that church and he visited, and he actually changed the lyrics. I read them as rustic. That's what he changed it to. He hadn't been there when he originally wrote the song, and he said musty. And he thought, that's not right. He didn't like that, so he changed it. I saw Gordon Lightfoot in concert twice. Once was back in the 90s, and once was just a couple years before he died. He passed away May 1st, 2021. Every November, there's a Sunday every November, that at the Maritime Cathedral, that they ring the bell 29 times in memory of the 29 men that lost their lives. On May 2nd, the day after Gordon Lightfoot died in 2023, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, they rang the bell again. Not once, and not 29 times, 30 times. Once for each of the men, and once for the man who befriended them and their families. They also had a bagpiper play Amazing Grace. Folks, life's storms are going to come, but someday it ends. What are we going to be remembered for? I worried, I heard a bad story, and I felt sorry for people. And, you know, if we just worry or focus on negativity, that might be our legacy. But I love that in this case, that one man said, I want to do something about it. And as time went by, he got drawn more and more into their stories and visited the church and got to know a lot of the families. They became real people to him, and he gave all the proceeds from the song to them. So some of us are going to have a legacy of fear. How many of us will have a legacy of living in the now? And when we live in the now, we're free to love our neighbor. We're free to love the people around us. We're free to ride above the rough waters until the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word, and by the power of your spirit, you want to free us from worry. I want to pray for those that have taken on some water and they just feel like they're going down. I pray that you would bring peace that passes understanding as they cast their cares upon you. You don't want us to worry because of what it does to us. You're not condemning anyone today. Lord, if there's anyone that hears this message today or whenever they hear it, it's today to them. And if you're speaking to them about the fact they need a Savior and that they want to belong to your kingdom, it's not about church membership. It's not about attending church. It's about being in relationship with you. And all of us stand in need of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. If today you will call upon the name of the Lord, just like the thief on the cross, He didn't realize much, but he realized he deserved what he was getting, and Jesus didn't. And that, in his case, was enough. Today, we recognize that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. And if you will choose to receive that grace and seek to follow Jesus, he will enter into your life. Lord, I pray you would do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Great to be with you. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. Have a great week.